Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. The nursery is open for children 6 and younger. And be excused now for the nursery. 6 and younger. 7 and older can stay for the preaching. We are going to start a new series tonight in the book of Ephesians. We completed our series in Amos last Wednesday night. And now tonight, Lord willing, we'll begin a new series in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, I would like to read the first 5 verses tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let me stop right here and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God tonight. I pray you'll teach us wonderful things from the Word of God. Help me to do my best as I open up the Word of God and preach the Bible. And I pray you'll just give us a good meeting tonight. We ask your blessings upon our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know how long we're going to be in Ephesians, but Lord willing, for the next couple of months, we'll be studying this great epistle. The author, of course, is the Apostle Paul. We see that in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The recipients were the members of the church at Ephesus, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice that phrase, in Christ Jesus, is an important phrase. In fact, I preached about it Sunday morning, but we're going to look at it quite a bit as we go through this epistle. The date was about 64 A.D., approximately. 64. That's what the Schofield Bible says. 64 is a pretty good estimate. This epistle was written from Rome. Paul wrote this epistle while he was in prison in Rome. Paul wrote 4 prison epistles, and the other 3 were Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. It was delivered to the church at Ephesus by Tychicus. If you look at Ephesians 6, and verse 21, towards the end of the epistle, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So Tychicus delivered the epistle from Paul to the church at Ephesus. Merrill Unger, the great Bible teacher, says that Ephesians is perhaps the sublimest of all of Pauline epistles. Schofield says it contains the highest church truth. Now, Ephesus was the principal city in those days, the principal city of Asia Minor. That would be modern-day Turkey. It was the principal city of that part of the world, of Asia Minor, and probably the principal city of the entire eastern section of the Roman Empire. It was definitely one of the great cities of the world in the Apostle Paul's day. No question about it. It was a great city back in those days. The Temple of Diana in Ephesus was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Diana, of course, was the heathen deity, the goddess, who pagans worshipped in part of their wicked heathenistic religion. The Temple of Diana was the largest Greek temple ever constructed. The city of Ephesus was destroyed by the Goths in AD 262, and it never again rose to its former glory. Today it's a rather small town in Turkey called Ayasaluk. The Apostle Paul had an exciting and fruitful ministry in the city of Ephesus. Keep your place here and look, please, at 1 Corinthians 16, a few pages ahead. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8. He says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And then he said, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul saw a great door of opportunity, a door for ministry, a great door of affection will open for him in Ephesus. But he noted there were many adversaries. Now, it shouldn't be surprising that there were many adversaries, because Ephesus was a wicked city. Like most great cities, it was great in sin and wicked. In Shakespeare's Comedy of Errors, Antiphilas, if I'm sure I'm pronouncing his name right, says this about Ephesus. They say this town is full of cozenage, as nimble jugglers that deceive the eye, dark working sorcerers that change the mind, soul-killing witches that deform the body, disguised cheaters, prating mountebanks, and many such like liberties of sin. A pretty graphic description of all the wicked sin going on in Ephesus. And it was like that in Paul's day for sure. Paul's adversaries did not want to see people saved because that hurt their business. If you look at Acts chapter 19. Acts 19. The whole chapter really deals with Paul's ministry there. But, let me see where we're going to jump in here. Let's go to verse 23, save time. In verse 23, they're in Ephesus now, and it says, at the same time there rose no small stir about that way of course meaning the gospel way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. Now remember, I just mentioned how the temple of Diana was there in Ephesus, and this man Demetrius had a very profitable occupation there, profitable financially, that is, making these silver shrines. He brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Now, when Luke talks about no small stir, he means it was a big stir. And when Luke says no small gain, he means a lot of gain. So apparently, Demetrius and these silversmiths were making a lot of money on idols. And then verse 25, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia in the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews pulling him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. And when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now think about it. They were all shouting out for 2 hours straight. Can you imagine listening to that ruckus for 2 hours? And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So this fellow here, town clerk, was able to put down the riot. What I'm trying to make is that this was the atmosphere in Ephesus. Idolatry and hostility and opposition to the gospel, particularly Paul's ministry, Paul's preaching. Now, when Paul departed from Ephesus, he warned the elders of Ephesus that grievous wolves would enter in to the congregation. Look with me in Acts 20, the next chapter. We see in verse 1, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto his disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. But then we drop down a little to verse 17. We see in From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. It's a lengthy passage, wonderful passage, but to save time, we're going to zero in on verse 29. Verse 29 of chapter 20. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, you notice Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. In the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul warned them that false teachers would come in. Grievous wolves would enter in. Years later on, our Lord commended the church at Ephesus for keeping these wolves out of the church. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And you'll notice the book of the church at Ephesus is very prominent in the New Testament. Revelation 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. And then verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So our Lord commended the church at Ephesus for putting out these false teachers. He exposed them as liars and false apostles. However, our Lord did reprove them too. In verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, interestingly, love is mentioned 9 times in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, more than anywhere else in any of his other letters. The letter begins with love. The letter ends with love. Go back to Ephesians. We'll get back into our study tonight in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, the Lord reproved them because they left their first love. If you look at Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It begins with love, and now look at chapter 6, you'll see it ends in love. 6:23, peace be to the brethren in love, with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, 3 key words in the Epistle of Ephesians. The 3 key words to our epistle are sitting, walking, and standing. Because of our position in Christ, we are seated with him in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. We're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Our duty and our responsibility as Christians is to walk worthy of our vocation. And of course, this walk includes warfare with the devil and the demonic realm. We're going to see that in great detail, especially in chapter 6, verses 11 to 17. Paul says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So those are 3 key words, sitting, walking, and standing. Now, Paul starts out the epistle in verse 3 of chapter 1 by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice the word blessed or blessings found three times in that verse. Tonight we're going to look at these blessings. We're going to count our blessings tonight in this first message in our study in Ephesians. We're going to look at the source of our blessings, the sphere of our blessings, and the scope of our blessings. First, let's look at the source of our blessings. Obviously, the source of all blessings, both spiritual and material, is God. God is the source of all our blessings. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, Paul says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, but of course we know he's blessed us with all blessings, both spiritual and material. Everything we have, God has blessed us with, and we thank God for that. Notice it says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. You might want to note those words, mark those words, in Christ. Now, those are important words in Paul's epistles, especially here in Ephesians. Now, it might not be noticeable in our English translation, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, is really one long sentence. Okay? That's one long sentence. If you look at it and study it, you'll see it continues all the way from verse 3 to verse 14. It is what we would call a doxology of praise, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We see that in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace in verse 6. In verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And in verse 14, it says, unto the praise of His glory. It's a doxology of praise, all the way from verse 3 to verse 14. One extended sentence. And Paul would write sentences like that. He had a great mind. And of course, he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, we will not be able to do much more than scratch the surface tonight. This is basically an introductory message to this great epistle. But I would like for us to consider the many blessings bestowed upon us by our gracious God. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It would be wise for us to count our blessings, because God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, some churches teach a second blessing, but the Bible teaches there are a lot more than that. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. There's innumerable blessings. We couldn't begin to count all the blessings God has blessed us with. Now, notice in verse 3, God is here referred to as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider that tonight. That God is called the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This concept of God is not taught in the Old Testament. There in the Old Testament, God is revealed as the Creator, Elohim, as the God of the covenant, Jehovah, as the Lord, Adonai, as El, the Almighty, as El Shaddai, the gracious giver, God will provide, and many other names. But in the Old Testament, He's not identified as the Father of the Messiah. You just don't see that in the Old Testament. It was not until the Lord Jesus came that God was revealed as Father. You remember what Jesus said when they found Him in the temple? He said, how is it that you sought Me? Wished you not, or know you not, that I must be about My Father's business? Now, obviously, He wasn't talking about His stepfather, Joseph. He was talking about God the Father. So that's in the New Testament that God is revealed as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses like to argue about the name of God. They keep bragging they're the only ones that have the right name, Jehovah, and so on. But Father is the name given God in the New Testament. We don't have time to look at all the references tonight. If you have a good concordance, you can look it up, and you'd be amazed how many references you'll find. I've often told people a good way to study without even having to use a concordance is go on the internet and look at blueletterbible.org, and it's a concordance right online. Just type in the word and all the references will come up. And it's one of the advantages of a computer on the internet. There's a lot of junk on there, but some good things too. Got to watch out and avoid the bad, but you can get a blessing from the good. and they have a concordance right there online, the little letter Bible. Now, if you look at Matthew 6 and verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before he asketh. And notice Jesus not only saying he's his Father, he's your Father. You see that? He says, your Father knoweth. So here in the New Testament, our Lord is not only revealing that God is the Father of the Messiah, God is the Father of all who put their trust in him. God is the Father of all who are saved. Notice also in verse 9, Matthew 6, 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, this is Jesus is not saying we have to pray this way every single time we pray. He's saying here's a pattern for prayer. But notice he addresses God as our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. So he says when you pray, you should address God as Father. You see. And then verse 14. And for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Again, notice he didn't say my heavenly Father, though he certainly is. He said your heavenly Father. And then verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And verse 18, again, he refers to the Father twice in verse 18. So we can go on throughout the whole gospel, seeing the many references to Father, and of course, in the epistles as well. Now, we have no greater example than the Lord himself. In Matthew 26, verse 39, Matthew 26, 39, Jesus prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. As he's praying, he prayed to God the Father. As he hung on the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23, 34. And then shortly afterwards, with his dying breath, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23 and verse 46. Remember, after our Lord rose from the dead, the resurrected Lord said to his disciples, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Luke 24, 49. By the way, what was the promise of the Father? Holy Spirit. Amen. The promise of my Father. Now, going back to our text, Ephesians chapter 1, and I believe the key verse actually to the entire epistles, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The only way to know God the Father is through God the Son. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't know God the Father unless you know God the Son. And that's important. Because there are some people who say, well, we believe in God, we just don't believe in Jesus. Well, then they're not saved. Amen? Yeah, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14, 6. The hymn writer put it this way. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. To God be the glory, by Fanny Crosby. So come to the Father through Jesus the Son. That's the only way to come to the Father, is through Jesus the Son. And all these different denominations and churches which deny Jesus, of course, are denying the Father. All right, so we see the source of our blessings is God. Let's look now at the sphere of our blessings. The sphere of our blessings. He says they're in heavenly places. Do you see that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's literally in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. In Christ. Because our sphere of blessing is in heaven, we are really strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. Now, some Christians grasp that and understand that and appreciate that, but some Christians haven't learned that yet, and they still get very caught up in the things of this world. Let me be as frank as I can. A Christian will never advance and grow as long as he's caught up in the things of this world. It's never going to happen. Christians who are slow to advance and slow to grow spiritually are those that are caught up in the things of this world. There's no way you can really go forward for the Lord if you're going to be tied down to the things of this world. He says, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. In the heavens is what it literally means. In the heavenlies, in Christ. We should not get caught up here on the things below. Here's a quote from A.T. Pearson, a great preacher from the past. He said, "We are not as yet in heavenly places, but in earthly places. Though we may and ought to be in heavenly states of mind, heart, and experience. While yet in the body and on earth, the mind and heart may be in heaven. We ought to be essentially living on a higher celestial level. This is the grand possibility and privilege to which the Holy Spirit turns our eyes."
I like that.
That's a great explanation of what does it mean to be in the heavenly places in Christ. You say, "Well, I don't feel like I'm in a heavenly place. I'm stuck here in New York." I know, it's what a contrast. Heavenly places in old dirty New York. I know it's hard to get our mind around that, but it says, I quote that again, I like that. He says, "While yet in the body," by the way, Pearson used to pastor in Brooklyn, so I think he understands. "While yet in the body and on earth, the mind and heart may be in heaven. We ought to be essentially living on a higher celestial level. This is the grand possibility and privilege to which the Holy Spirit turns our eyes." Let me give you a good verse, a parallel verse, a verse that complements this. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, many Bible teachers have pointed out the similarities between the book of Joshua and the epistle to the Ephesians. Schofield points this out in his introduction. I'll give you a quote. Schofield says in his introduction to this epistle, "There's a close spiritual affinity between Ephesians and Joshua, the heavenlies answering in Christian position to Canaan in Israel's experience. In both there is conflict, often failure, but also victory, rest, and possession." So that's a good point and a very profitable Bible study if you compare those two books. Now, just as Israel's blessings were found in Canaan, the promised land, so ours are found in heavenly places. So there are some similarities between the two books. Ephesians, you could say, is the New Testament counterpart to the book of Joshua. Now, just as Israel's inheritance in Canaan was fiercely contested by their enemies, so our inheritance in the heavenlies is also strongly contested. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So there is that opposition. There are adversaries, and it is a spiritual battle. It's not an earthly battle. He says the opposition is against spiritual wickedness in high places. And just as Joshua led the Israelites into victory, the Lord Jesus Christ leads us on to victory as well. Chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Notice it's only in the Lord that we can have the victory. In the power of his might. We can't do it on our own. We're sure to fail if we trust in our own strength, our own abilities. It's in Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So our sphere of blessing is in heavenly places, but it's not just in heavenly places, it's in Christ. Go back to our main verse, Ephesians 1:3. He says, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. This phrase, in Christ, is found often in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. I'll give you a few examples. Chapter 1, verse 1. The very first verse. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. If you're saved tonight, you're in Christ. You're in Christ. That ought to change the way you live, the way you think, the way you act. And then verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, you might gather together in one all things in Christ. And then verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And by the way, we're talking about the sphere of our blessing in heavenly places. Notice again, chapter 2, verse 6. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the sphere of our blessings. This phrase, in Christ, denotes of privilege and security. If you look at chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And notice the idea of being in Christ is that we have security, privileges and security. Let's move on. Time is flying here. We're looking at these spiritual blessings. We're looking at the source of our blessings. Of course, that's God. The sphere of our blessings, that's in the heavenlies, in Christ. And now let's look, if we can, for a few minutes, at the scope of our blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Notice the time of our election was before the foundation of the world. We were chosen before this world was even created. The time of our election, before the foundation of the world, the purpose of our election was that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, Ephesians 1, 4. That's the purpose for our election. Some people get a little confused about election. Some people get a little baffled. There's no reason to be confused or baffled. Election obviously means chosen. And the Bible says it right here. He has chosen us. But notice the purpose, that we should be holy. God chose you to be a holy person. God chose us to be a holy church. That's the reason for our election, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's God's purpose for our election. Now, God knew from all eternity who would believe. Some people get mixed up about this. I'll give you a good scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. And verse 2. Elect, again, means chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God's foreknowledge means God knows everything ahead of time. We don't. We don't know what tomorrow's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even know if it's going to rain or be sunny. The way the weather's been like lately, you can predict it's going to rain. No, I mean, you have to have omniscience to know that. It's been raining every day, it seems like about 100 days now. But we don't know the future, but God does. So, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification, and we looked at sanctification on Sunday, it means we're set apart, separated unto God from the world, through sanctification of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is what separates us, sanctifies us, unto obedience. And there's a word that we don't hear preached about much. Some Christians are very disobedient, but we're supposed to be obedient. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So notice, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So God knew from all eternity who was going to believe. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. And he provided a means whereby all our sin and iniquity could be settled for in order that we might be presented holy and without blame before him. That's a blessing. That's the scope of our blessings. That is why our Lord is referred to as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. He's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, and we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's a blessing to consider that, and the Bible teaches that. Now, the purpose of our election, according to verse 4, is that we should be holy. Now, holiness of life is only made perfect in and through love. It says, holy and without blame before him in love. Keep your place here, please, and look at 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable, watch this, in holiness before God, even our Father. There's a phrase again, God the Father. Even God our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and all his saints. So we have been chosen. The purpose of our election is that we should be holy. And holiness of life is only made perfect in and through love. And we're to be loving as well as holy. Some people are holy but need to be more loving. And some are very loving, need to be more holy. And we have that both. Now notice another word here that kind of throws people off a little bit. Verse 5, Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated us. Wow, that some folks get mixed up on that too. Let me just say this. In the Bible, predestination is always used in reference to God's children. Predestination is never used in reference to unsaved people, to lost sinners. There are some people who teach God has predestinated some people for heaven and some for hell. The Bible does not teach that. You can't find one scripture that teaches that. The Bible says, having predestinated us Christians, Paul's talking to Christians. Look back in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's speaking to Christians, and he says to Christians, having predestinated us. Nowhere to say God has predestinated unsaved people. This idea that God predestinates people for hell is totally contrary to the Bible. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, Romans 8:29, you don't got to turn there, I'll read it to you. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, again, this is that foreknowledge, God knew ahead of time, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, why did he predestinate us? Well, Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So Christians were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's predestination, plain and simple. Anything beyond that is going beyond the Bible. And certainly the Bible doesn't teach God predestines people for heaven or for hell. He predestinates Christians based on his foreknowledge. He predestinates Christians to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. Now, Ephesians 1:4 says we were predestinated that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, election and predestination is according to God's good pleasure, the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That was certainly not God's good pleasure, and it's certainly not God's will that people should go to hell. Because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So anyone who says, you know, God wants to predestine some for heaven, some for hell, it's all prearranged, that's contrary to the Bible. I don't agree with that. I'm adamantly opposed to it. It's a shame that some people accept those kind of teachings, and they don't get it from the Bible. They've been brainwashed to believe in it by the teachers and preachers and so on, the books they read. They don't get it from the Bible. Now, in 1808, they threw a big birthday party for Haydn, the great Austrian composer, on the occasion of his 76th birthday. His famous composition, The Creation, was performed in a music hall in Vienna by a group of celebrated singers and musicians. Mr. Haydn was carried into the music hall in an armchair. He was kind of weak and not feeling very well. He was sort of in frail health. And by the way, that was his last public appearance. And so they carried him in an armchair, and he would be dead in less than a year. He was in frail health. Anyway, Beethoven, who had been a former student of Haydn, knelt down and kissed his hands. As the performance proceeded, audience enthusiasm gradually increased until, with a final burst of music at the passage, and there was light, the people rose to pay tribute to the great composer. Haydn struggled to his feet and motioned for silence. Then he lifted his hand toward heaven and cried out, "No, no, not to me, but to God be the glory." And then he fell back into his chair, utterly exhausted. And that's how it must be. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you look at Ephesians 1:12, he says that we should be to the praise of His glory. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. That we should be to the praise of the glory, His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So the source of our blessings is God, and God should get the glory. The sphere of our blessings is in the heavenlies, in Christ. Christ should get the glory. And the scope of our blessings, well, that's that we should be holy. We're chosen in Him to be holy. And so God can get the glory for that too. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to embark on this new series tonight in the book of Ephesians. I pray this study will be an interesting one and a helpful one for those who come on out for midweek service, prayer meeting night. And I pray, Lord, you'll bless us now. We gather together and pray one for another and pray for the needs of our church and for the various members and their needs. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.